We turn to the Psalms in the prose version. We turn to Psalm 105 and we read from the first verse. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. We meet here today to administer the sacrament of baptism. And baptism in the New Testament corresponds to circumcision in the Old Testament. It too is a sacrament. It's a mark of belonging among the people of God. As we administer baptism, be it to an adult or to an infant, we are not conferring some status on that person. We are simply recognizing who they are, what they are in the sight of God. The people of God are a covenant people according to Scripture. We are set apart from the rest of the world by God's grace. That's a reason for thanksgiving, for humility, not a reason for pride. There's nothing in us that attracts this great blessing. It is grace. It is undeserved. But because the people of God are a covenant people, we're in that wonderful covenant relationship with the Lord. Covenant and baptism are bound closely together. Baptism we describe as a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. It's a picture of what God does when he saves a sinner, washing us from our sin. It's a picture of the promises that God makes to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a seal that confirms those promises to believers, so that God doesn't just tell us what he promises, he pictures it in ways that we can actually see with our eyes. Baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant. And in Scripture, the infants of believers are within the circle of that covenant. It's not a guarantee that they will be saved. Certainly not. We are saved only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it gives believing parents, Christian parents, good grounds to pray in faith for the salvation of their children. It gives good grounds to congregations to pray in faith for the salvation of covenant children in the fellowship. And indeed it may be the wonder of God's grace that that new life may even be present now for all we know, and it will become evident in years to come. And so as we think of baptism, we're thinking also of the covenant. We want to turn to God's word, to that psalm that we were reading, Psalm 105, and particularly to focus our attention in verses 8 to 11. Here we are thinking of God's eternal covenant. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. God's eternal covenant. As we think of this covenant, first of all, we think of a covenant devised by Almighty God. A covenant devised by Almighty God. Look at how God is described here. If you go back to verse 7, the Lord our God. Lord there in block capital letters, it's that special covenant name that God uses of himself. He is the Lord, the everlasting God, the unchanging God, the God of grace and mercy and love, the Lord our God. And everything that is said here about the covenant, and not only here but all through the Bible, emphasizes that this is God's work. It's not something that human beings have dreamt up, something that they thought would be a good idea. It is something that God does. He commanded, we're told, verse 8, the covenant he made with Abraham, verse 9. Now, the faith of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob isn't ignored. If we are to receive blessing, we must believe in the Lord. But that's not the centre of the covenant. The centre of the covenant is what God does graciously in love to save sinners like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It's God who takes the initiative in the covenant of grace. If God had not done this, there'd be no salvation and there'd be no hope for any of us. It's God's work. And there's no credit due to anyone who's saved that they are saved. We don't go to someone who is saved and congratulate them and pat them on the back and say, what a good thing you did. Because it's all of God's grace and his mercy. And the whole sweep of biblical truth makes it clear to us that it could not be any other way. If God had waited for people like us to somehow or other devise a way to be saved, he'd still be waiting. And he'd be waiting for eternity. Because we never would. It's all God's work. Why must it be God's work? Well, the Bible spells it out. It's because of the terrible condition in which we are spiritually. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 describes us before we were converted as dead in transgressions and sins. Sinners are not just sick. They're not just not as good as they should be. They're dead spiritually. In relation to God, we are dead in our sins. And spiritually dead people cannot manufacture a relationship with God. Just as a human being who is dead physically can't take a single step. So spiritually, because we are dead, we can't take a step towards God. That's our real condition before we're converted. And as Paul puts it in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. That is what we earn by our sins. Death in its fullest sense. The death of the body, but eternal death and separation from God. That's what our actions earn us. We are living without God. And so we will spend eternity without God. And so if we are to be saved, if we are to come into covenant with God, God must intervene in grace. God must do it. Because we never will. And so salvation depends totally on the grace of God. One of the tremendous truths that was rediscovered at the Reformation was salvation by grace alone. Not a bit of grace and a bit of our efforts. There's no such thing. But by grace alone. And the amazing thing about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Romans 5:8, it's while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners. Not when we were doing our best to please God, when we were trying very hard to satisfy Him. No, while we were still sinners. When God knew our lostness and our spiritual filthiness and our deadness, it was then that Jesus loved us and died for us. It's God's work. God, we are told, commanded. The word He commanded. It's a word of authority. It reminds us that God is always sovereign in determining how we may come to Him. Don't people often say, well, you know, I like to think of God this way, and I think God would like that. And so they conclude, I can come to God in whatever way I feel best. And somehow it's as if God should be satisfied with that. If I've done my best, if I've tried quite hard, shouldn't God be grateful? That's not how He's described in the Bible. God is God. He is sovereign. He tells us how we may come to Him. He tells us how we are to be saved. He tells us how we can come into covenant with Him. For us to try and set the terms and to tell God how we would like to come to Him, it's just sinful presumption. We've no right to do it. And God's not impressed. God, in love and in grace, has provided the one way by which sinners like you and me may come to Him. He's provided the one way of salvation, the one doorway into His covenant. There is one entrance into the people of God. And we've got to set aside our pride, our desire to contribute something to salvation. We've got to forget all of that. It's useless. And we've got to come as He decrees. As Peter preached in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's not popular today. People want to think there are lots of ways to come to God. There are all sorts of names that you can believe in and you'll be all right. There's no other name. Sovereign God commands His word. Sovereign God tells us how, in His love and His grace, we can become His people and share in His covenant. A covenant devised by Almighty God. Then secondly, it is a covenant based on eternal promises. A covenant based on eternal promises. The language that's used here in Psalm 105 makes it clear this is not a matter that just has to do with two or three generations way back in the Old Testament. See, the words are used, a covenant and an oath. The oath He swore to Isaac. And that stresses that this is something binding. The obligation that God has taken on Himself is binding. Can we imagine that God even takes an oath to assure us how certain His covenant and the salvation it gives us, how certain these things are? Now, God doesn't need to swear an oath to convince us that He means it. And yet He's so concerned that we would be absolutely convinced of His promises, He swears an oath. Go back to Genesis 22 with Abraham. God says to him, I swear by myself. Isn't that amazing? God would bind Himself and swear an oath to make sure we know that he'll keep his promises and he will bless those who put their trust in him. It couldn't be any more secure than that. You know, we are in a world of uncertainty and insecurity. Here is something that is absolutely sure and certain. An unbreakable covenant. Promises that God will keep. Our assurance couldn't be any greater. And so we read in verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever. A covenant that stretches far beyond the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It doesn't stop at 1,001 generations. It's simply a way of describing eternity. He remembers his covenant for eternity. An everlasting covenant, verse 10. But what is the covenant really about? We've been using the word. Let's make sure we understand what the covenant is. In his covenant, God gives himself to his people. He says, I will be your God. And he takes believing sinners as his people, as his children. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the very heart of the covenant. God made his promises to Abraham. You go back, you can read about it in the book of Genesis. Back in Genesis 15, he promises Abraham will have an heir. Though Abraham's nearly 100 years old, he would have descendants as innumerable as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. You turn over to Genesis 17, God promises that he would be a God to Abraham and his descendants. Gradually, the covenant promise unfolded as you read on in your Bible. It's the same covenant, but we see more of it. Different aspects become clearer. Until finally, Galatians 3:29, we are told, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. There's a straight line of God's promise from Abraham right through to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that promise to Abraham and to us focuses on the work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, who died and rose again to take our sins and take our guilt and to provide salvation. This Jesus who transforms sinners who deserve God's anger, transforms them into children of God. Children of God who receive blessing not only in this life, but in eternity to come. It is an everlasting covenant. It establishes a relationship to God that will never be broken. It is an everlasting covenant. Isn't that a glorious thing? It's not just for this life in this present world that we have blessing and fellowship with God. It's for all eternity. It literally will never end. That is what God promises. That's what he gives to his people, to those who are in covenant with him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are eternal promises. Only God could make them, and only God could keep them. An eternal covenant. Yes, it included Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It included Moses and David. It included the apostles, Paul and the others. And it includes us. And it will include every Christian until the day the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again to judge the world. A covenant that is based on eternal promises. You think of some of the promises we make. Some of them we keep, some of them we can't. Some of them we don't. Some of them don't last very long. They're no sooner made than they're broken. Here are promises that God makes. Promises of salvation. Promises of belonging to his family. They'll never be broken. They are truly eternal. A covenant devised by Almighty God. A covenant based on eternal promises. Thirdly, a covenant extending to later generations. A covenant extending to later generations. You have a sequence there in Psalm 105. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But that is not just history. It's not simply part of a genealogy. It's theology. It is theology. From the very outset, God's covenant promise had in view succeeding generations. As we have said, it is based on eternal promises, and so it extends far beyond the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 17, right back then at the very beginning, God promises to Abraham an everlasting covenant to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And so God envisages generation after generation after generation. God established his covenant with the line of Abraham. Abraham didn't deserve it. Abraham was a sinner. You can read that in Genesis. It's quite clear. But it was grace. Undeserved love and favor. And God establishing his covenant with the line of Abraham set a pattern. The pattern of working in families. And we see that pattern all through the scriptures. God delights to work in family lines. Now, he's not confined to that. Certainly not. He's always sovereign in saving sinners. But God delights to work in family lines one generation after another. And that is just as true now in the time of the new covenant as it was in the old. That has not changed. The covenant of grace still has successive generations in view. And that explains what perhaps may seem a strange statement of Paul in 1 Corinthians 7:14. There Paul, speaking of the children of at least one believing parent. And he says there in 1 Corinthians 7:14, those children, they are holy. Like, what does Paul mean by that? He is not saying that the children of at least one believing parent are automatically saved. We don't assume their salvation. It's not a guarantee that that's the case. There are some children in fine Christian families who grow up eventually to reject the faith and to reject salvation. So it is not an automatic guarantee they'll be saved. But when Paul says they are holy, he's remembering how they're included within the circle of the covenant, within the circle of God's people. They're set apart in a place where they have tremendous privileges that others don't enjoy. Raised in Christian homes. Instructed in spiritual things from their earliest years. Brought to the worshipping community of God's people, where they hear God's truth preached and they see Christians around them. Those are tremendous privileges. If you have had them, if you have grown up in a family like that, then there is something for which you should praise God. It is a wonderful place of privilege. In that sense, the children of believers are holy. They're set apart. That's what the word really means. To a place of privilege. And again, God brings the children of his people to the same salvation, generation after generation. We see so often they come to the same faith as their parents, perhaps their grandparents, and they accept the responsibilities of the covenant for themselves. Now, it is not automatic, and we do not assume the children of believers are or will be saved. There are those like Esau in the Old Testament, who had a godly family and would have been instructed in the things of God and yet rejected it all. So we make no assumptions. But yet the promises of God give us tremendous encouragement to pray in faith as Christian parents should and Christian congregations should pray in faith for their covenant children. Indeed, later on today, Philip and Heather will be taking vows, and the congregation will be taking a vow to pray for Lewis, for all our covenant children. Pray that they will come to the faith of their parents, and they'll take up the responsibilities of the covenant for themselves. In baptism, just as in circumcision, God puts his mark on the children of believers. It's as if God marks them and says, you should be mine. And you should be mine. And as they grow up, we pray they will realize that. And that by grace, they will come to the Lord. And will trust in Christ. And will take up the responsibilities of the covenant of their parents, and perhaps their grandparents, perhaps their great-grandparents have done before them. They've been marked. Baptism is the sign of the covenant, the mark of the children of believers. We do not believe in baptizing any infant that happens to come along. That's to misunderstand the significance of baptism. We don't believe in the baptism of children. We believe in the baptism of covenant children. There's a vital difference. They're within the circle of God's people, in a place of great privilege. And that's true for you today, the children growing up in the congregation. God has marked you with baptism. He said, you should be mine. And so the challenge is, are you his? Are you his? Have you received not just the mark of water on your forehead? Have you received God's grace in your heart? And you're truly one of his covenant people. Children of Christian parents are in a place of great blessing. But you see, privileges bring responsibilities, don't they? They bring responsibilities. And if you've received all those privileges growing up, you've a great responsibility resting on you to trust in Christ for yourself and to take up the responsibilities of the covenant and to follow the footsteps of your parents. A covenant devised by Almighty God. A covenant based on eternal promises. A covenant extending to later generations. And finally, a covenant providing a great inheritance. A covenant providing a great inheritance. We read in verse 11 of this psalm, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. There, we can understand that in the Old Testament, God promised Abraham and his descendants they would possess the land of Canaan. That would be their territory, their inheritance. And constantly, God stressed to the nation of Israel the land was his gift to them. They hadn't won it by their military prowess, by battle. God had given it to them. Well, I think that's okay in the Old Testament, but what about us? Is Psalm 105 telling us that we as Christians today, somehow or other, we'll get a little bit of Israel? We'll have a bit of territory over there in the Middle East somewhere. Well, no, of course it's not. That's not what the psalm is saying. That's not God's promise. Remember what we said earlier. That those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. So the promise to Abraham belongs to us. What is that promise? It's not the literal, earthly territory of Canaan, or even we might say modern-day Israel. Canaan was simply a picture of what God was giving his covenant people. And God gives us all the blessings of salvation in Christ. Even Abraham, you see, wasn't focusing on a piece of ground. It was important, but he looked beyond that. To eternal things, to spiritual things, to salvation. He knew that. He knew that what God had for him was not just a bit of land somewhere in the Middle East. It was salvation through the Messiah. And that is what we receive. That's what was pictured in Canaan. The inheritance we have. Ephesians 1:7 tells us, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We have salvation. We have it now here in this world. And the best is still to come. This isn't all that God has for us. Beyond this life, in eternity, he has glorious things prepared. Indeed, one day, the Bible tells us, there will be a new creation, new heavens and a new earth, where resurrected believers will live with Christ forever. That's our inheritance. And that's what Canaan pictured to the people of God. New creation. Not just a little corner of a land in the Middle East. A new creation where we will be with Christ forever. We have what 1 Peter 1:4 describes as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Canaan was a picture of glory. That's our inheritance. Perhaps you've received an inheritance here on this earth. And you're thankful to the one who provided it. Others sometimes hope for an inheritance and they don't receive it. That's a very uncertain thing. Here's an inheritance we can never lose. Here's an inheritance that we will surely receive. All the blessings of salvation that Jesus purchased for us when he died and rose again. That's our inheritance. And we can look forward to it. And we should look forward to it. There is nothing wrong in Christians looking forward to the blessings that God one day will give them. There is a great inheritance stored up for us if we belong to Jesus. What a privilege. Be part of this wonderful covenant of grace. Already to have great blessings and to look forward to even better things. Romans 8:17, we're told that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Can you take it in? Can you understand the greatness of the privilege? Co-heirs with Christ. And that's what God gives us in the covenant of grace. Co-heirs with Christ, who can look forward to everlasting glory. What we have now as Christians in the covenant of grace is wonderful. Yes, there are trials, there are hard times, but we have wonderful blessings. And we have grace sufficient for every day. And there's even better to come. Greater things are kept in store for those who belong to Jesus. Things we can hardly begin to imagine. And our gracious, sovereign God will be faithful to his promise, and he will give us everything that he has prepared for his children. And we think of those blessings of the covenant of grace as we administer the sign of baptism today, how we pray that this covenant child will receive all the blessings of the covenant, that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will share in the wonders of the new creation with all the people of God, with his believing parents and grandparents, back who knows how many generations, that he'll share in those blessings and will praise his Saviour throughout eternity. God's eternal covenant, devised by Almighty God, based on eternal promises, extending to later generations, and providing a great inheritance. Have you a share in that inheritance today? As you will watch this sacrament of baptism being administered, have you trusted in Christ? Have your sins been washed away, not with physical water from a bowl, but by the blood of Jesus? Have you a share in the covenant of grace with all its blessings? Are you able to look forward to a wonderful day when with all the people of God you'll worship and serve Christ forever? May God show grace to each one of us and bring us safely home to glory.